Thanks for reading that, Leon. He's a good-looking boy there. Takes after his old man. If you're visiting, that's my son. We are, as you can see, thank you, Mary Lynn, for the Christmas decorations, setting those up. We are entering into the Christmas season. I shouldn't say I struggle. I think, you know, do we do Christmas sermons around Christmas time or not? And I go back and forth, but, you know, they're fun. Why not? It's a good way, at least for me, to re-examine. Oftentimes, of course, we're going to hear the Christmas stories told in different ways, whether it be Charlie Brown Christmas series or Frosty or, you know, maybe a reading of some kind. But it's always good to, I think, go back and look. Growing up with, Christmas being what it is in our culture and our society, all of our view is a little bit skewed by, you know, the traditions in our country and now around the world typically, and things like that. But to re-examine it, to put our eyes on it again, in the time and the place, and from look at it from different perspectives, I like to do that. And that's hopefully going to be what we go for today. We're going to be mainly in the first chapter of Luke this morning. And we're looking at today, you know, this approaching promise, right? This promise that was made many, many, many years before, multiple times, and now it is upon us. It's coming. It's this promise that's been talked about by multiple prophets, you know, even as far back as Moses and maybe even beyond that, right? From the garden when God himself said that there will be one who comes who crushes the serpent's head. You know, this idea that someone is coming, a Messiah, a Savior is coming. And now, this announcement that he is indeed here, it is finally made it. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul's talking about the law, but he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And he says, the time that Jesus came, it's the fullness of time. This word for fullness is used oftentimes if you're going to fill up a ship to send across sea somewhere, you're going to pack it full. And when it's full, it's ready to go, right? If you're going, you know, a lot of people with luggage, it doesn't matter what size of luggage suitcase you have. If you're going to go on a trip, chances are you're going to fill it up, right? That's just what we do. And when it's full, can't fit any more in there, it's time to go. And that's the word that's used here, fullness of time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth Jesus. Everything that has been talking about, there are things that had to take place. Time had to be made ready. Earth had to be made ready. God's people had to be made ready to receive Jesus Christ. And when everything was ready, it couldn't get any more ready, God sent forth Jesus. And that's what we're looking at. And that's what we remember this time of year. Right. That's what as we think about the baby in the manger and the star of Bethlehem. And of course, our thoughts go to Christmas trees and Christmas lights and hot cocoa and presents and all that kind of everything else that we put along with it. Remembering that we're looking back on a time when God said, now they are ready to receive. The world is ready to receive my son. And of course, there was multiple prophecies about this, multiple things that people would say to raise the expectation level of the one that's going to come. I want to read a few of these for you. Most of them will come from the book of Isaiah. I'll start there. Isaiah 42, verses 1 and 4. God speaking to the prophet Isaiah says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice on the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. One is coming who will have my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice. That's what they're looking forward to. Justice. Things being made right. The prophecy in the book of Numbers says, I see him. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter meaning ruling. A scepter shall rise from Israel. One from Jacob shall have dominion and will destroy the remnant of the city. One is coming. He's not here yet. I see him. He's far off. But a ruler will come. He will rise up from the tribe of Jacob, from out of Israel, and he will rule. These thoughts, these sayings, these prophecies being made. Who is this? When's he going to come? And of course, there was clues along the way. He will come from Bethlehem. He will be born poor. So many different prophecies throughout the Old Testament. Some say more than 300 they've counted, but really others say more than 1,000. And indeed, you can read the Old Testament in such a way that it's entirely a prophecy. All of it, the pictures, the foreshadowings, the characters that we read in there, they're all glimpses of the one that is to come. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, and then I'll read verse 10 and verse 12. Says, a shoot will spring from the stump of Jesse. You know, cut a tree down and it starts to grow back up. That's what he's talking about. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. He will rule, he will judge, he will make decisions, but it won't be how normal people do it. The righteous he will judge. The poor, but with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. This is good news for those that are poor. This is good news for those who've been afflicted, for those who've been oppressed. One is coming that will not judge the way rulers of this world work. He'll judge righteously. He'll judge fairly. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he'll slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. You won't have to worry about this ruler being swayed one way or the other. You won't have to worry about him falling to idols, being bribed with money, because he will be led by the Spirit of God. Verse 10, then in that day, the nations will return to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. In verse 12, he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel, and he will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This one that's supposed to come will be for all the world to come to. You can see why they would have this expectancy, this hope, this longing for this Savior, this Messiah, this one to come, to finally show himself, right? To be made known. One more prophecy for you. And again, there's hundreds of them. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. You know this one? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The ruler that we want, right? The one who's going to be in charge of all. The king to sit on the throne of David. He's coming and he's going to rule like no other. This is the leader that we want. There's been so many before who had good things about them but weren't perfect. There's been many from before who were not good at all. And even today, as in our own world, we look to leaders. And in some things they do, we agree with. And some things we do, they disagree. We can all agree that none of them are perfect. And so you can see why this longing for this one to come who we could fully put our trust in, right? And he was going to be more than they could even have imagined. Of course, we know about it, right? We know who this Jesus is. So now we go to Luke chapter 1. The fullness of time has happened. The world is ready to receive this promised one. In Luke chapter 1, verse 11, an angel's visit to a man named Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest. And when one day in particular, the lot is cast, and he's the one who's going to light the incense in the temple while all the other priests stay outside and pray. And while he's in there, He sees an angel. Verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." His wife Elizabeth and he had not had children, and they were older now. And as you can see, they've been praying for a son. The angel says, "Indeed, you will have a son, and you are to name him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Not just because it's a normal birth of a normal child and the family rejoices. Many will rejoice because what this birth is, who this is. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." Even from birth, this child will have the Holy Spirit. In fact, when Elizabeth is pregnant with John and Mary shows up, who is pregnant with Jesus, Elizabeth is going to say, "The baby in my womb leaped with joy. He was filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." That's who this John is. Verse 16, "Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their gods, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That's who this John is. You see, John was prophesied as well. One will come before the Messiah who will prepare the way for the Lord. In fact, the very last paragraph in the Old Testament, this is what it says here. One will come in the spirit of Elijah who will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. That is who John is. The way the Old Testament leaves off is the way the New Testament picks up. And there's about 400 years between. But look at what he says. "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." God's prepared these people. He's been working on them. Things have been happening over time. The fullness of time has happened. Now John's going to come. And John's going to prepare and make way for the Lord. So when he is born, that's what the rejoicing will be. Not just for John, but for what he means. That the Messiah is now coming. We have another visit by an angel. Further down in chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." The throne of his father David. The shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. The prophecies that the Messiah will sit on the throne of David. And now Mary is hearing these words. Zechariah has been told, "Your son will announce the way of the Savior, announce the way of the Messiah." Mary's being told, "Your son is the Messiah. He is the one that has been talked about. He is the one you have been waiting for, that your people have been waiting for, your ancestors have been waiting for. He is here. His kingdom will never end." Just like Isaiah said, his kingdom will never end. Well, a little bit after a while, we read Mary. She goes and visits Elizabeth. I mentioned this, and Elizabeth being the mother of John the Baptist. Mary has a song when she hears these things, and it's in verse 46, still in Luke chapter 1. So much packed into one chapter. Look at Mary's song. So here's Mary, who's young. She's, going to be in a little bit of a situation. She's going to be found to be with child without being with husband, right? And so there are some, I'm sure, fears that go along with just naturally being a mother for the first time, anytime really, but for the first time. She's very young, but not just any mother of any child, but the mother of the Messiah. Right? So much pressure that must have been. But look at her song. She's saying in verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. And I love this vision, this view that Mary has. I'm humble. And she's not saying that in the joking way we brag about, you know, oh man, I'm just one of the most humble people I know, you know. Not that way, but she's saying, I'm low. I'm lowly. I'm really not worth anything. I live in an area that's not important. I'm young. There's nothing about me that, you know, should make me stand out from anyone. I'm not growing up in the castle, you know, I'm not rich or anything like that. I'm very humble, but God's going to put me in a position to where I will be called blessed because of who I'm going to be the mother to. That is what God does for all of us, right? If we come into this thing, if we approach this realizing I'm not anything, God can take us and he can make us something great, right? That we can be blessed, that we can be called blessed. That's what he has done over and over and over again. And Mary, she's just right in that vein, right? She says that he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations would call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And she goes on in her song to praise God. That's what it's about to her, right? Now, I want you to think about this. Capture this idea. Mary's going to have a child. Now, anyone who's been around that, who's experienced that themselves, realize the excitement that comes along with that. All sorts of emotions, right? But the excitement of new life coming in for a parent. And in the middle of all of this, she's praising God, right? She's looking to how amazing God is, to what he has done for his people, how he's always been there, how he humbles those who raise themselves up and lifts up those who are humble, how awesome God is. That's where her thoughts are. As we enter into this season, our thoughts can be taken in so many different places, so many different directions, things we got to do. You know, chores we have to do, houses we got to clean, presents we have to buy, parties we have to attend, wanting everything to be made right. We need to step back and realize God is awesome. He's always been awesome. He continues to be awesome. That is what Mary's thinking of with this news, how amazing God is. It's not the only song in Luke chapter 1, because a little bit later, John the Baptist will be born. Zechariah can't speak because he kind of doubted the angel a little bit. And the angel said, well, here's your sign. You can't talk till the baby's born. And he couldn't talk, which I'm sure, you know, helping your wife get through 9 months of pregnancy without being able to vocalize and talk to her must have been some kind of a chore. But the baby's born and they all want to name the baby Zechariah after him. And he writes down, you know, no, it's going to be John. And boom, he can talk. So he can speak all of a sudden, right? Hadn't been able to speak for about 9 months or so. Now he can speak, and here's what he says in verse 67. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says he prophesies. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now let's just pause here. Let's remember. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are older, and they have not had a child. They've been wanting one, right? They've been praying about it. Here it is, what they've been waiting for. Zechariah hasn't been able to speak, and here's what he says. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. This child, John, ushers in this new era, this new covenant, this promise. God has saved his people. It's about God. It's about what he does. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He's going to raise up our Savior from this house. As he said through his holy prophets long ago, the promise that has been spoken since the beginning is here. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the promise that he made to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. His song, his praise, the things that he can utter when he can speak are praises to God because he keeps his promises. Yeah, it's been a long time. But it's been a long time because the fullness of time had not happened yet. God was still working. When there were people might have been saying, where is our Savior? Where is our hope? Where is our salvation? God was working. And now that that work has been done and the time has arrived, the Savior is coming. Verse 76, and I love what Zechariah says to his newborn baby John here. Verse 76, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. Nothing being upset because his child's not the, it's not his child who is the one they've been waiting for. He's happy that his child gets to be called a prophet of the Most High. You can see why God chose people like Zechariah and Elizabeth, and why he chose people like Mary, and we'll look at here in a minute, Joseph. Because of their nature, because of how they saw things, it wasn't about them, it was about God. I'll serve in any capacity. I don't care if I get to make the food, if I got to clean the tables, if I got to bust the tables, if I sweep the floor, if I'm parking the cars outside, whatever it is, I want to be serving God's kingdom no matter how I can do that. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. To prepare the way for him. That's not easy to do. When a king was going to come into a city or something, he was going to travel from one place to another, a group had to go out and they had to make sure all the bridges were repaired. No trees had fallen in front of the road, right? The paths were made straight. Rocky areas were evened out, that it was safe and he could travel without fear. It was a hard job that nobody really recognized to make sure the king had a smooth path to where he was going. That's what John's coming to do. And Zechariah is proud. He's happy. He loves the fact that his son will serve in that way. Now, you know the story of John, right? How does he live? In the wilderness with, I'm assuming, some uncomfortable clothes. I've never worn any garment woven with camel hair. Maybe it's comfortable. I don't know. We typically go with cotton or wool or something. Maybe that's the next, you know, thing in fashion, camel hair. I imagine it to be a little rough and itchy. He eats locusts and honey. He's out in the wilderness by himself. He's always being, you know, bothered and questioned and talked bad about by the Pharisees. Eventually, he's going to be arrested just for speaking God's truth, put in jail, and sit in there until the day comes where they cut his head off at a young age of about, you know, 31 or so years old. Does that sound blessed to you? But now, of course, Zechariah may not know all of that that's going to happen to him, but however he can serve the Messiah, serve for God's purpose, Zechariah is down with it. I want to serve God, but am I willing to serve it at any cost, to serve him at any cost? Or does it got to be a comfortable sort of thing? It's got to be something that I really want to do. Like, I don't know about that. You know, I want to help out the church, but I mean, I don't want to do that, you know. That's not the mentality that Zechariah had. You will go on to prepare a way for the Lord to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. God, our God is merciful. The fact that we even have this opportunity, right? The fact that he is going to save us. He cares about us. And John, you get to serve in that. And he's telling this to a brand new baby. You are about to go live a hard life. Zechariah had to know what it meant to be a prophet. He knew the history of the prophets that had come before. How many of them were executed before their time. How they were hated. How their lives were tough. Can you imagine? When you hold your first baby, any of your babies, when you hold them, you will do anything to protect that baby. Right? The last thing you want is harm to come to that child. Then they become teenagers and you're like, you know what? Something needs to happen to that kid. But when they're a baby, you don't think that. Right? And here's John saying, you're going to be a prophet. Now, if you were to go back and read the stories of all the prophets, you're probably thinking, yeah, I don't think I want my son. How about a doctor? Can he be a doctor? Can he help people that way? Not a prophet, but no, Zechariah says, yes, you get to be a prophet. The honor that comes with being so humble and serving. He says in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. You see, the shadow of death, death is the enemy. Satan is the enemy. Some people will interpret the scriptures as the enemy being the nations around them. God will deal with the nations around them. He'll deal with the Roman Empire over them, but not in the way that they think. He'll deal with them by conversion. The enemy that he is sent to destroy is death, is Satan. He'll guide our feet into the path of peace. This is the song of John. When we get together at Christmas, or excuse me, the song of Zechariah. When we get together at Christmas and we remember this time, let's think about these things. Let's think about who this child is and what he means. It means God remembers his promises, keeps his promises. He remembers his people and he saves his people. That's what God does. That's what we celebrate. One last person that I always like to bring up, just because, you know, fathers, they just don't get nearly the credit that moms do. But, you know, they're important, too. But we're going to get out of Luke and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1. So go with me to Matthew chapter 1, and this is where we'll end. Joseph pledged to be married to Mary, finds out she's pregnant. Now, you know, you can imagine his surprise, his disappointment, any other range of emotions. Now, at this time, that could be punishable by death. But Joseph, he's not that kind of guy. He does not want her to have to die for this. You know what? She's not mine. She got pregnant, but I'm not going to be the one to bring that judgment on her. He still loves her. He cares about her. He has that type of spirit to where he's able to forgive, to help, to not forget about those who are in such a situation as that. This will be the father of Jesus here on the earth. And so in verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is the one. He's here. He's coming. He is arriving. Be ready. The fullness of time has been completed. We're entering into a season where this should be on our minds. God keeps his promises. God saves his people. Jesus is the leader that we need. As you go through this season, as you run around like, as they used to say, chickens with their heads cut off, as you buy presents and do everything that goes along with the season, and as children see the presents under the tree and they're thinking of what I'm going to get, what I'm going to receive, and they go tonight, each, like, you're going to be like one of my kids who asks me every day how many days there are until Christmas, that when that happens, think about that level of expectation, that excitement that those kids have of what's coming. That's the excitement that Elizabeth and Zechariah and Joseph and Mary had when they heard this news. Christmas morning was coming. We know that Jesus is coming back. We've been told this. And just like these people had an expectation of what is to come, we have an expectation of who is to come. And we should treat that like kids do with Christmas morning. It needs to be on our minds. It needs to be on our hearts. It needs to cause us to shake in excitation of what is coming. Who is coming? The ruler, the leader, the one that saves us from our sins. He's going to return. God keeps his promises. Let's live in that expectation of the approaching promise of God. If you need the prayers of this congregation, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you want to come down and say, hey, I want to be a part of what's going on here at this church, if we can serve you in any way, we give you the opportunity to come down as we stand and sing.